I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to be in verse 20 today. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. As you're turning there, if I didn't introduce myself, my name is Jarrett. I am one of the pastors here, and my role technically is discipleship and missions. And one of the really cool things I get to do as the missions pastor is connect with all of our missionaries around the globe. But another one of my responsibilities is motivating our church to mission here locally. And so what I want to do today is, while we're in the series of A Thankful Heart, I want to submit to you that a truly thankful heart naturally produces a missional heart. So I'm going to try to convince you of that today, and I'm going to show you how to have more of a thankful heart so that you can have a missional heart and live on mission. All right, let's stand together for the reading of God's word in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. We pray that you would remove the distractions from our hearts and help us to focus on what you would say to us through your word. Would you change us? Would you conform us to the image of your Son through this next 45 minutes? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So I mentioned it already, but here's our overarching idea. Here's the first point for today: that a thankful heart produces a missional heart. A heart that is thankful is a heart that is on mission to share with others what has made them thankful. And we see this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is our foundational text today. Paul says he was crucified with Christ. It's no longer him who lives, but Christ who lives in him. He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I believe this passage reveals the heart of Paul's thankfulness. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved who? Me, and gave himself for me. And I think this is true biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is not a mental assent to the general truth that, yes, mankind is sinful, Romans 3:23, nobody's good, that Jesus was a real person and he is a savior in a general sense. And so, yes, I believe that he lived just like Julius Caesar lived. And so now I'll go to church and just live the rest of my life trying to be as good as I can be. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is believing what Paul says right here, believing by faith that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Paul believed. Do you believe that? That God loved you. He didn't just love the world generically. Yes, he does, but he loved you and gave himself for you. That is what gave Paul gratitude. Now, if you think I'm reaching here, this is Paul. He's explaining what the Son of God has done for him. Well, how does that show us he has a thankful heart? Well, Paul goes on to write a large number of books in the New Testament, and almost every single one of them, he begins, what do you think he begins by doing? Thanking God. Gratitude was the foundation of Paul's ministry. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, he says first. Notice he says first. He says, first, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all of the world. So what is he thanking God for in this verse? He's thanking God through Jesus because their faith is being proclaimed in all the world. So he's thanking God that the gospel is spreading through them. Ephesians 1:16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul says he never stops giving thanks for the believers in Ephesus and elsewhere. This one won't be on the screen, but in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul expresses thankfulness to God because the Philippians were partnering with him together to share the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, notice all these are chapter 1. This is how Paul begins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, hey, look, I'm enduring a lot of affliction. Please pray for me that God will deliver me out of it so that people will see and join us in giving thanks to God. So thankfulness motivated the Apostle Paul to go and preach the gospel. When people believed it and started to share it, he was thankful. And then he wants them to keep doing all of this so that others can join them in giving thanks to God. So it's not a stretch at all to say that thankfulness was the heart of Paul's ministry. So a thankful heart naturally leads to a missional heart. And I want to submit to you today that it should be the same for us. Our gratitude for what Christ has done for us should naturally propel us to share it with others for the purpose of them being able to join us in giving thanks to God, because that brings him glory. And when we do, that leads us to even greater thankfulness, just like it did the Apostle Paul. A thankful heart leads to a missional heart. What does that word mission mean? What does it mean to be on mission, to live on mission? Well, let me give you a definition for our sermon today. This is my own definition, so if you don't like it, you can scratch it out, okay? This doesn't come directly from the scriptures, but in the context of our sermon today, this is what I want you to think of with regards to mission. That mission is bringing the kingdom of God, reflecting the nature of Christ, and sharing the gospel wherever God leads us. Mission is bringing the kingdom of God, reflecting the nature of Christ, and sharing the gospel wherever God leads us. Notice the last part, wherever God leads us. William Carey, the father of modern missions, used to say that every Christian ought to live with an open Bible and an open map. God, wherever you want me to go, whenever, whatever, however. Mission first is bringing the kingdom of God. Do you realize that you, Paul says, if you have trusted Christ, you become a citizen of where? United States? No, of heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. You are a co-heir with Christ. The scriptures also say that right now we are seated with him in the heavens in some sense. Heaven is our home. We're a member of the kingdom of God that Christ brought on the earth. So any situation, wherever your feet lead you, you take the kingdom of God into that place. You take the aroma of life into that place. That's mission. The question is, do you recognize that? Do you feel like you only bring the kingdom of God in when you come to church, or do you recognize that wherever you are, wherever God leads you, you take the kingdom of God? That's the first thing. Second, mission is reflecting the nature of Christ wherever God leads us. Did you know Christians were first called Christians because the term means little Christs? And this is what Paul viewed mission as well, because he says, imitate me as I have imitated who? Christ. That's discipleship. We want to reflect the nature of Christ wherever we go. We want to be winsome so that somebody may ask us about the hope that we have in us. And we're prepared, as Peter says, to give a defense of the hope that we have in us. So that's the second thing. Reflecting the nature of Christ. And so often when we talk about mission, we talk about missions in general, we typically think that is just in the context of cold evangelism, if you know what I mean, of finding a stranger and sharing the gospel with them. And I wish it was that easy. The Bible gives us a much more holistic picture of mission that includes our entire life. For example, if mission is reflecting the nature of Christ, this is why God calls husbands in Ephesians chapter 5 to love their wives as what? As Christ loved the church. Well, why do they do that? He says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. So living on mission then is husbands reflecting the nature of Christ to their wives. Are you guys with me? The Bible talks about mission more in the context of the home than it does any other context. So mission begins there. We reflect the nature of Christ wherever we go. So it's bringing the kingdom of God, reflecting the nature of Christ, and third, sharing the gospel wherever God leads us. Notice I put this last. You save the best for last, right? So sharing the gospel wherever you go. But notice it's not the only thing that mission is. Okay, if you go hand out tracts but treat your family like trash, that's not the biblical view of mission. So we want to take the kingdom of God wherever we go. We want to reflect the nature of Christ wherever we go. And as God gives you opportunity, we're ready with the gospel on our lips to share the truth that God created us with relationship for himself. But because of our sin, we were separated from him. But God in his love for us sent his son to live a perfect life, to die a sacrificial death, to be raised from the dead, so that anybody who repents of their sin and trusts him can be reconciled to God and they get to live with him now and forever. That's the gospel and that's mission. Reflecting the nature of Christ, bringing the kingdom of God and being ready to share the gospel. So when we talk about a missional heart, this is what we're talking about. That we're motivated to do this based on gratitude. So now that we have an idea of what mission is and that a thankful heart produces it, let's move to our second point. How do we engage in mission? We engage in mission by sharing what God has done in our lives. Now I want to talk to you about three people. Because it's one thing to say, hey, the Apostle Paul was motivated by gratitude to mission, so you should too. But then Paul is just so hard to live up to, isn't he? I identify Paul the most when he says in Romans 7, I do the things I don't want to do and the things I do, I don't want to do. The things I want to do, I don't do. I identify with that Paul. I don't identify with the Paul that says, I count all things for loss. I would rather depart and be with Christ. I mean, I get what he's saying and I want to be there with him. But he's a pretty high standard to live up to. So you may be thinking, well, okay, that's true for Paul. He was grateful and that led to mission, but what about me? What about a regular person? So I wanna give you three examples of regular people. You ready? Now, okay, you don't have to turn there in your Bibles. One of the things we do on the mission field, about 80% of the unreached people groups that we try to reach, those are people who have no access to the gospel. We tell stories about the Bible because the vast majority of them still cannot read, and even if they can, they learn orally. So I'm gonna give you an example of that. I'm gonna tell you three Bible stories, but the text will be up there in case you wanna check me and make sure I'm not fabricating the story, okay? So I'm gonna tell you three stories, and here's what I want you to see in these stories. That each person that encountered Jesus naturally went on mission. They naturally brought the kingdom of God, reflected the nature of Christ, and shared the gospel where they went. And the second point, that we engage in mission by sharing God what God has done. So we complicate this idea of mission and evangelism so much. Here's what I want to encourage you with. You can go on mission right after you leave this room if you're grateful for what God has done for you in Christ, simply by sharing what God has done in your life. Let's look at three people who did that. The first is a man who was healed from leprosy. We find this story in Mark chapter 1. This guy has a skin disease that would have deemed him unclean. I won't elaborate all the details. You guys know the story. But basically, he would have been regarded as unclean from society. He would have had to leave his family, community, workplace, and religious center of worship. He would have lived alone or potentially in a community with other lepers. Nobody could touch this man. Nobody was able to help this man, except Jesus. Jesus was moved with pity and compassion when he asked the man if he wanted to be healed. Well, in fact, in this story, the man asked Jesus first, are you willing to heal me? And the scriptures say Jesus was moved with pity and compassion and says, I will. And then he touches him intentionally because nobody else could touch him or else they would be made unclean. But Christ, the perfect one, nobody can make him unclean. So he touches the man, heals the man, and then he tells him this. Jesus knows the guy's gonna run back. I mean, if you haven't seen your family because you had a disease and you had to live apart from them for years and you get healed, what's the first thing you're gonna do? You're going back to your family. You're going back to your community. You're going back to see your neighbors, your extended family, your immediate family. Jesus, knowing that, says, hey, everybody's known you've been a leper for a long time. So it may not be a great idea to run straight to them. Go to the priest, have him pronounce you clean, and then you go see everybody else. But the man doesn't do that. Jesus says, hey, don't go tell anybody what has happened here. And the man runs and tells everybody what happened there. And I tell these stories to my children every night. I tell them, they call them Jesus stories. I just basically try my best to tell a story. Haddon asked me all the time, he's like, hey, tell me one I don't know. I'm like, well, we've been doing this for 2 years, buddy. There's not a ton of stories about Jesus. I wish there were a whole lot more. And he's like, well, have you been reading your Bible? I'm like, yes, I have, but people aren't adding new stories about Jesus to the Bible. So I'm telling you all I got. And I said, Haddon, Jesus told him, he said, don't go tell anybody about me. And then the guy went and he told everybody about what Jesus did. And he laughed and he said, that's silly. Why did he do that? And I said, I think he was motivated by such gratitude. Even though Jesus said, go straight to the priest, he said, I got to go straight to the people I know and tell them what you did. So the point is his thankfulness naturally led to him being on mission. And mission was simply going and sharing what God had done for him. Second story, we find another man who was also a social outcast. He was possessed by many demons. We see this in Mark chapter 5. He lived among tombs. Now, if you walked to a graveyard and saw somebody living there, probably somebody you don't want to talk to. This man was an outcast. He had many demons, and the scriptures say that nobody could arrest him or subdue him. So no one could help except Jesus. And Jesus enters, casts the demons out of this man into a herd of pigs, which run off a cliff, which would naturally lead to a big commotion. So people come over there, they see the man that no one could subdue, and they see the man who subdued him by his word, and so they're terrified. And they ask Jesus to leave. Well, this man who has lived in the graveyard basically for so long, who has now been freed by Jesus, says, hey, Jesus, let me follow you. Let me come with you. I want to live with you forever. I want to spend my life serving you, being with you. But Jesus tells him, no. And Jesus tells him, you go and tell everybody, and he says this literally, what God has done for you. Go tell everybody what God has done for you. And the man goes and tells everybody, and it says that everyone marveled. The man wanted to go follow and be with Jesus, but when Jesus said, no, you go tell everybody what I did, he's like, okay, I got it, I can do that. Why? Because he was grateful. Christ had changed his life. He said, I want to come with you, but if you want me to go tell these people what you did, that's what I'm going to do. Because gratitude always naturally leads to mission. And mission is wherever God leads us. That's where Jesus led that man. The third story, the woman at the well. She comes to Samaria late in the day. She's our third outcast. All these people are outcasts in the story from society. She comes late in the day because she had a lot of husbands. She would have been regarded as a worthless woman. Nobody wants to associate with her, and thus nobody can help her except who? Except Jesus. Jesus meets this woman and reveals to her that he's the Savior by revealing intimate details about her life. He tells her everything you've been looking for in life, only I can give you, and I can give it to you eternally. And he does that through the metaphor of giving her living water. So the woman encounters Jesus, who tells her he's the fountain of living water. She asks for it, and he reveals that he can give it. So she's so overwhelmed with gratitude, what does she do? She leaves her water jar there. John is quick to tell us that. So the very thing she came there for, she didn't need anymore. Now we know she had to drink water, but in the moment, she doesn't care about her water jar. What does she do? She runs back into the town and does what? Tells everybody about him. Did he have to tell her to do that? No. Why does she do it? She was thankful. She was naturally motivated by gratitude to go and simply share what God had done in her life. Come and see this man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? She shared what she had known, what she had experienced, what she had known. That's what mission is, sharing what God has done in our lives. And it should be natural for us. Christ has done so much for these people. They wanted to serve him. They wanted to share him. And in this story, it also says that many people believe because of her testimony. A woman that would have been regarded as worthless in her society comes in screaming about this man, and many people believe her. That's the power of God. If he can use these three people, who not a single person in their community had respect for, because they were leprous, they were terrified of the guy who had demons, and they would not have respected this woman at all. Christ changed them, they went straight and told them, and God used that to build his kingdom, to bring the kingdom of God, to show people the nature of his son, and to share the gospel with him. If he did it with these people, he can do it with you. The question is, are we thankful for what God has done with us to naturally lead us to go and share about what he has done? Now, if you're thinking, okay, well, I'm awkward in conversations, I can't share the gospel, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not just talking about sharing the gospel with strangers, okay? I'm talking about living a life on mission. Especially in the home, especially in your community, your workplace, your neighborhoods, wherever God leads you. We, like the people in this story, engage in mission by sharing what God has done in his life. And as we do that, God builds his kingdom, draws people to himself, and then he edifies, he strengthens, he grows his church. So if you're a follower of Christ, what are you thankful for? What has God done for you in your life? And I want to encourage you with this, that God has done for you far more than he just does in these stories. Every time Jesus heals a person or casts out demons from a person, it is an earthly picture of the spiritual realities of what he is doing in our lives and what he will do when he returns and establishes his kingdom. So what we have been given is far more than what they have just been given in these stories. Do you recognize that? Let me convince you of this. God has done so much more for you. For many of you, I know it may be a long time since pre-Christ for you, BC for you. But we love the song that we sing, Mercy, right? Because it kind of has a testimony. I remember who I was. Do you remember who you were before Christ? And I'm not talking about your behavior. Yes, that's one thing. What was your spiritual condition? Let me help you out. The very thing that you were created for, a relationship with God, you didn't have. The thing you were created to do, to worship him, to enjoy him, and to serve him, you couldn't do. You were a slave to your sin, mastered by the desires of your flesh, unable to find anyone or anything that could bring you lasting joy, purpose, or peace. Had you died, your condition would have continued, but only far worse in hell, and you would have spent an eternity away from God with no hope. Brothers and sisters, that's where every single one of us were. That was our natural condition. And if you're not a follower of Jesus here, you're still in this condition. And if you examine your life, I think you'll agree with what I've said. Why is it that your life seems like it has no purpose, that you chase and you chase and you chase, but nothing satisfies? Nothing gives you joy. Nothing gives you lasting gratitude. That's because without being in right relationship with God, nothing is ever going to satisfy you. Augustine would say that we have a God-shaped hole in our heart that nothing, no one can fill except God alone. So that's who we all were. But God so loved the world that he sent his son. It's about Christmas time. We're about to talk about the virgin birth. God sent his son into the womb of the Virgin Mary, perfect, fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect life, but he died as if he had lived a life with all of the sins that we have committed. He died on the cross. Even though he did things like this for people, he died on the cross, bearing the weight of our sins, the judgment, the wrath of God against our sins. And he was buried. But he rose on the third day, and he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, from where he will come to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And anybody who turns from their sin and trusts him has their sins forgiven. If that's who we were before and we were all in that camp, if you have trusted Christ, meaning if you have placed all of your hope for your relationship with God in nothing that you have done, but solely in the person and work of Jesus, if you've done that, this is what the scripture says of you, that you have your sins, past, present, and future, paid for. That you have the perfect righteousness of Christ given to you. Do you realize that? When you go to pray, if you're like, man, I've had a really crappy day, God doesn't want to hear me. No, he does want to hear you because you have the perfect righteousness of Christ laid over your life. When you pray to God, he sees his son. That's why every example of scripture that talks about prayer talks about a father answering the prayers of his son. The reason God adopts us as sons and daughters is because now he sees us in his son. We've been given his righteousness. We have the Holy Spirit sent to indwell us, lead us, convict us when we're off track and guide us. We're no longer enemies of God, but are reconciled to him. Not only are we reconciled, we're adopted. We become his children. We become heirs with Christ of heaven, where we will one day reign with him. We're spiritual orphans no more. Adopted sons and daughters of God. We're no longer alone, but are promised God's presence throughout the difficulties of life. The gospel is not a guarantee that God will become your errand boy, but it's a guarantee that whatever you face in life, God will give you his presence, and that will be enough. And in fact, he'll take everything you're going through and work it for good to make you more like Jesus until the day he takes you home for heaven, wipes away every tear from your eye, rights every wrong, and invites you to live in eternal glory with him. We're given a purpose to know, worship, and enjoy God. We're given a mission to make Christ known among our families, neighborhoods, and the nations. You know, we talk about a lot, if you come to know Jesus, our lives get a lot better. And we say that a lot. But that's really not true. The scripture says we were dead. So our lives aren't made better or made alive for the first time in Christ. So are you thankful for that? Are you thankful for these truths? It's one thing to have a skin condition that God heals, but for God to take your condition as a spiritual orphan heading for hell without purpose, to adopt you as his child, to promise to be there with you and answer your prayers, to make you like his son, which is what you need more than anything. The last 2 weeks, we've talked about God's faithfulness and provision. He's faithful to his promises. And even last week, he provided for Hannah. But we talked about every time God provides, what he's really providing is himself to us. He's the greatest need. He's our greatest need. And we couldn't have him in our own strength. We couldn't have him because of our sin, but he took care with that in Christ. And my question is, are you thankful for that in your life? And if you are, that should naturally motivate you to live missionally. And you do that by sharing with other people what God has done in your life, by taking the kingdom of God, reflecting the nature of Christ, and sharing the gospel as you have opportunity. Romans 8 talks about us being free in Christ. And so I want to talk about this for a moment. So often I am in places that train missionaries or train people in evangelism. And we talk so much about these things as if it's like just something you've got to grit your teeth and do. But the scriptures say that God has called us to freedom. He's given us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption. And so as we live on mission with gratitude, so we want to live on mission with gratitude in our hearts, not fear that if I don't do this, God's going to be upset with me and might punish me. Can you guys sense the difference there? It's like an athlete who's playing because he loves the game and an athlete playing terrified that if he makes a mistake, the coach is going to be upset. Which camp do you want to be in? I've done this where I've served Christ, tried to live on mission because I was fearful of his response if I didn't. And it stinks. And then I've done it freely, not caring if I fail, not caring if I upset people, because I know God is behind me. He can take even my worst attempts and use them for good. So third, I've already hit this, but I wanna drive it home. Every believer is called to the ministry of mission. Every single one of us is called to do this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 11. You guys will know the first verse. Every believer is called to the ministry of mission. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, Paul says this: therefore, everything we just talked about in one verse, you're like, man, I wish you'd have done it that quick and that succinct. Well, Paul will do that for us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Praise God for that, right? Austin's saying these words: the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Now, what's the subject of this sentence in verse 17? Therefore, if who? Anyone is the subject of the sentence. If they have trusted Christ, if they're in him, their old has passed away, the new has come. This will be helpful going forward. That's the subject. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's the gospel we just talked about. That is verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And then what? Entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. This is the anyone who is in Christ. God makes his appeal through us. So if you're the anyone who has been old made new, a new creation, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation to share what God has done for you for the purpose of bringing others into that so that they too can give thanks to God. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to mission wherever he leads you, to be motivated by gratitude, not by fear. Now, as the missions pastor, you might expect me to say this, so I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Some of us go to mission here, but many of us, more than are going, must cross oceans and languages and cultures to take the gospel of Jesus, to share what God has done in our lives with others. Did you know that approximately 157,000 people die every day without Christ? Almost 3 billion people of the world's population live in unreached people groups. That means less than 2% of them are Christian, and they'll live and die without hearing the name of Jesus. 3 billion. 3,000 of those people groups are unengaged with the gospel, meaning that there is not a soul in the world actively trying to reach them with the gospel. Some of you are called to go and to make Christ known among the nations. I pray that there's one of you today that recognizes this might be where God is leading you. How can they hear unless we go? And if God doesn't call us to go, we're called to send. And praise God, we're a sending church. There are 195 countries in the world. And right now, Glen Haven supports missionaries in 185 of those countries. Possibly some and more, but those missionaries can't be reported because they're in places like North Korea. We're called to send. Every time you give here, you send. We go to the nations. So, let me tell you two things, as things that are in my mind as we talk about the nations, we talk about other people. We're called to share cross-culturally with other people. So I just want to challenge you for a moment. How do you view internationals in our community? People that who are from the nations that God has brought here. How do you view them? One of the most frustrating things to me about living in Georgia is that I find so many people who are just frustrated with international, somebody who looks different, speaks differently. Let's love those people. God always promises blessing in the Old Testament to those who love foreigners, those who are not from their land, living in their land. And you say, well, I may not have the opportunity to share the gospel with all of them. That's okay. Mission is not just sharing the gospel. It's reflecting the nature of Christ. Who are you reflecting the nature of when you have interactions with people that you're naturally frustrated with? That's the first thing. Second thing with regard to missions is this. Parents, if God often chooses to send young people to the mission field, one of the things we see the majority of the time that deters them is their parents. Please don't do that. You know, my dream for my kids is not that they'll win a Heisman. My dream for my kids is that they won't be able to sleep because there's people that don't know about Jesus. I would love for one of my boys to come to me and say, Dad, I learned of this group today that lives in North Africa, and there's no one among them who is preaching the gospel. What if God is calling me to go? That's what I want for my kids. Or for them to say the exact same thing. God's calling me to be a teacher. God's calling me to be a this. It's wherever God leads you, you want to be on mission. That's what we're aiming towards. So if your kids feel like, hey, God's calling me to this, he wants me to do mission in this way, then you pour gasoline on that fire. Don't you dare pour water on it. We have a lot of young people in our church, a lot of parents who would feel terrified. I get the fear part, okay? But don't regard it at all as if it was an unworthy calling. So I'll get off my soapbox. I do want to encourage you, though, that this lifestyle of mission looks different in the seasons of life. When Jen and I lived in Athens, we did a lot of international student ministry. And again, this is an example of God providing opportunities. One night we were at a party. Well, this was a party that we put on for international students, okay, in Athens, not a regular Athens party. And glad I clarified that now and not later. And we were praying for opportunities to share. And long story short, my wife had the opportunity to, somebody found out she did hair, and she ends up in a college dorm room with 12 girls from East Asia and has the opportunity to share the gospel with them, has the opportunity to lead them in Bible studies. And I watched as one girl, we took her to fly back home, and I watched as one girl sat in our car and wept and told my wife, thank you for teaching me about God. But for many of us, that's what we think of as mission, and we think, I can't do that. That was that season of life. I rode to the mosque every Friday morning on my bike. I don't live near a mosque, so I don't do that anymore. But now my wife's in my home. She stays at home with our kids. Why? Because our mission is raising and discipling our kids so they can go and reach the nation. It's both mission. That's her mission now. What's your mission? Where has God led your feet to share with the world the thankfulness in your heart for what he has done for you in Christ? And are you doing it? Let me give you three application points in closing. Number one, constantly remind yourself of all that God has done for you in Christ. Constantly remind yourself of all that God has done for you in Christ. You say, well, how in the world do I do that? Number one, be involved in church. This is God's baked-in program for you constantly being reminded of who you are in Christ and what he has done for you. Hear preaching, worship, read the word, pray. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. Remind yourself of these truths. Read the word, listen to worship. Fellowship with other believers, read good books, do whatever you can to constantly remind yourself of what God has done with you in Christ. You start there. Why? Because that will fuel your heart with gratitude that enables you to go live on mission. That's number one. Number two, look for ways that God's at work in your life and pray for opportunities to share them with others. Look for ways God's at work in your life and pray for opportunities to share them with others. Look for answered prayers. Look for blessings. Look for God's provision. Praise God for them and look for every opportunity to share them. You say, well, that's not sharing the Romans Road or that's not sharing Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It doesn't matter. Those stories sometimes can bring God's kingdom just like Jesus healing a sick man or casting out demons are pictures to God's provision in Christ. And God may give you an opportunity. So right now I share the story all the time about how God provided with us in Shiloh. I was in a hospital yesterday, sharing in the same hospital that God provided us with Shiloh. And I'm sharing the story all the time that we had 3 miscarriages, didn't think we were gonna be able to have any more children. We were on our knees, on our faces, crying out. We have church members praying all for us, one of them praying in Shiloh. God brings us the right doctor who's a believer, who says, this is not what I do, but I've also been trained in this. And he basically says, I was an army pilot for so long, served 5 combat tours and mowed down so many people that God has given me the opportunity to do reproductive health and I wanna help you guys. He was able to figure out why we were having miscarriages and because of that we have Shiloh. I share that story all the time because right now in this season, that's what God has done that's like so easy to talk about. So I share about that and more oftentimes than not, I get to talk about God's provision for us, his greater provision in Christ. So what has God done for you right now that's on the surface earth level that you could share with people? Start there. And I do this all the time. I'm like, can I tell you a cool God story? That's how I get there. Somebody says no, I'm like, all right, cool. But that never happens. If I say, hey, can I tell you a cool God story? Most people are like, okay. And then I can share about what God has done with my life. And I don't always do that well. In fact, I fail a lot. But because I'm not motivated by fear, I'm motivated by freedom and gratitude, I can just try my best. And God can use it by his Spirit. And third and finally, expect God to increase your gratitude for all that he has done for you as you share about him with others. When we share out of a heart of gratitude what God has done for us, it makes us even more grateful. When I share the gospel with somebody, I'm so much more thankful for the God. I mean, I'm so reminded of like, wow, mankind really is lost and really does need Jesus. When I share that story about Shiloh over and over and over again, I don't grow tired of sharing it. I keep my thankfulness, my gratitude for what God has done, that increases. So if you're saying, okay, well, yes, I'm thankful. I'm pretty thankful, but I'm not thankful enough to share yet. As you start sharing a little bit about what God has done in your life, he will keep just refilling you up, refueling that fire of gratitude in you as you share about what he's done. So those are the things I encourage you with. Remind yourself, look for ways God's at work, share them, and expect for him to increase your gratitude for all that he has done for you. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it reminds us that without Christ, we were hopeless, but because of his life, death, and resurrection, there's hope for us. And not only hope, there's a mission. God, we're not only thankful for what he's done, we're thankful that you've given our lives purpose and we're thankful that we get to live on mission. God, you could have brought your kingdom here. You could have saved as many people as you wanted. You could have done all of that without us, but you give us the privilege of being on mission with you. We thank you for that. If any of you guys are hearing my voice and you say, well, we've talked about the gospel a lot and I don't really know if I know Jesus, I wanna encourage you to turn from your sin. To turn from that condition that we talked before and to look to Jesus, to place your faith in him, believe that he lived and he died, just as Paul said, for you. And the scriptures say that if you do that, you are saved and you are brought into this mission that we've been talking about. If you want to do that today, please come down front. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to pray with you. If you'd like to join Glen Haven or talk about joining, come down front. We would love to talk with you and we'd love to pray with you. And maybe you're hearing this and you're saying, well, I wanna dedicate my life to mission. I wanna live this way. I wanna rededicate my life to Christ, reminding myself of all that he's done so that thankfulness can motivate me to mission. I would encourage you, please come down front. Pray with us, talk with us, just pray to God. Ask him to give you a heart of gratitude that naturally shares what he has done in your life. And I believe that he will. Let's seek him now for the strength and the power as we leave this place to go out and share all that Christ has done for us so that we can be a part of building his kingdom and bringing him glory. Brothers and sisters, there is no other higher calling on our lives than that. May we fulfill it and do it well for Christ's glory. Amen.